Our scripture reading today comes from John 15, verses 1 through 17. The passage is printed for you on page 11 of your bulletin. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Becky. I appreciate it. All right, children, on your children's bulletin, there's a spot to jot down three things that I want you to listen specifically for. The first one's a little bit different. I want you to count the number of times I use the word vine today, okay? Count the number of times I say the word vine. Secondly, I want you to listen for an illustration about a magic plant. And then thirdly, I want you to listen for the phrase genie in a bottle, okay? Let me pray for us as we come to this great passage. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we need to abide in your Son, even as we come to his word now. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would enable this to be possible, that you would draw near to us, and that you would open our eyes and unstop our ears, that you would soften our hearts and enable us to behold Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his glory. We would see our need of him, but we would also see at the very same time the way in which he meets that need like no other can. We pray this all in his name. Amen. I know many of you either were or are faithful watchers of The Office. We were up until Michael Scott was out, and then we were done with it, so we never actually completed the whole thing. If you remember, though, one of the best characters was Andy Bernard. He was a personal favorite of mine. If you're not familiar with the show, Andy Bernard was this really high-strung kiss-up who could never stop talking about his alma mater, which was Cornell. Yeah, that's good. I thought that happened. The other thing about Andy, though, is that he had a really serious temper. And so one day, this was in season three, his coworker Jim stole his phone. And he takes his phone, and it's, you know, they have a drop ceiling where there are these tiles. So he pushes a tile up, and he throws the phone over to where it's right over Andy's desk. Andy doesn't see this is happening. Puts the tile back in, and then Jim calls his phone all day long. And so Andy has this very distinct ring, and he hears it ring over and over again, but he cannot find where it's coming from. And so he gets angrier and angrier until finally he totally loses it, gets out of his desk, and then punches a hole in the wall. And everybody just stops, looks, did that really happen? Yeah, it just really happened. And then, so what happens from there is he gets sent to a Dunder Mifflin anger management program, 6-week program. He's gone for that season. You don't see him again until season 4. Here's what's crazy, though. When he came back, he was a totally changed person. Totally different, to where the edges of Andy had kind of worn off. His temper wasn't there anymore. He was more mild-mannered overall. And so the point being, it took all it took for this supposed turnaround was this 6-week anger management program, right? Now, that was a bummer for a couple of reasons. One is I really like the old Andy a lot better than the new Andy. The real reason, though, is that we know that's not how real change happens, right? I wish it were that easy that I could go to a 6-week program to deal with my own problems and then they would be gone. But we know that's not how it works. That real change is incredibly difficult, and that's especially true when you move past sort of the surface level sorts of things, and you start bumping up against those patterns and those deeply ingrained habits within you. Those things like that anger that is always seething just below the surface. Or what can even feel like a compulsion towards lust. Or an addiction to what people think about you. Or it could be that you have this unstoppable envy towards other people. And the thing is that whether you're a Christian or not, every single one of us has one of those things at least, right? One of those deep-seated parts of you that you wish was different but isn't. And you can get to a point where when you start really discovering whatever that thing or things are for you, that you just you get fed up. You get beaten down by it because you start thinking like, this is never really going to change. And you start saying things like, this is just who I am. I'm an angry person, right? This passage has something to say to us this afternoon. It speaks directly into those places in our hearts. What Jesus says here is that change, or in the words of this passage, fruit, is impossible unless we are abiding in Him. It's impossible unless we're abiding in Him. Let me put it positively. True change comes only when we abide in the true vine. And the implication is that we're not going to find that sort of resource anywhere else. So this question that we've been asking as we're making our way through John's gospel, we're in this part that's now called the upper room discourse. They're in this upper room the night before Jesus' crucifixion. The question we're asking is, how does Jesus give us life? And so here's what we'll see today. Jesus gives us life by enabling us to abide in Him. So three headings this afternoon. First, the need for abiding in the vine. Secondly, the ways of abiding in the vine. And then thirdly, the results of abiding in the vine. So the need, the ways, and the results. So first, the need. Why do we need to abide? So let me start with the most obvious reason. We need to abide because Jesus calls us to, right? So that there are a couple very specific commands that He gives to us. Verse 4 is one of them. He says, abide in Me. And then verse 9, He says, abide in My love. And both of them are saying essentially the same thing. He is saying, you have to remain in Me. To abide is to remain or to stay in Him. And so that there's this assumption here that there is some sense in which we are already in Jesus, the true vine. And if you step back for a second, that's kind of odd language, right? To talk about us being in Jesus. But what's being discussed here, what's being mentioned, is this doctrine in the New Testament that's called union with Christ. Paul uses this all the time. He talks about being in Christ and with Christ, by Christ. And so it's all over the place. What is union with Christ? It means this, most basically. It means that Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. So what happens as a Christian is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation, in that moment, you are united to Jesus by his Holy Spirit. This is actually something that we saw in chapter 14, verse 20 of last week as well, where Jesus says, I am in you and you are in me. And what that means is a whole lot of things, and it's a whole lot more than we can deal with right now. Here are a few of them, though. It means that Jesus now dwells with you and in you. It means that you are so identified with him that every good thing that he has accomplished is now credited to you. It means that he, his life is actually at work in your life now. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it also means that he is always with you, forever. An aspect of this is that what it means is that he can actually now produce real fruit in your life. And that actually leads us to the second reason we need to abide in him. We need to abide in him because we cannot bear fruit without him. And this is where that image of a vine and branches becomes really helpful, right? Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that might be, as Steve mentioned, a familiar image to you. This would have struck the first readers, though, in a different way. When they would have heard something about a vine, it would have made them think about the Old Testament people of God. Because it's real interesting, in the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, were also described as a vine. Listen to this. This is from Psalm 80. You brought a vine out of Egypt, talking about the Exodus. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Here's the problem, though, with God's people as a vine in the Old Testament. They failed to produce this kind of fruit. And so this is all over the prophets. Here's one instance of it, Jeremiah 2:21. He says, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? So the point is that Israel failed to produce the fruit that God intended them to produce. And so Jesus comes on the scene here, and this is the final I am statement that he makes in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the true vine, which is another way to say, I am the true Israel. I will bear fruit in the ways that Israel failed to do so. I will be faithful where Israel was unfaithful. And so here's what that means for us. What it means for us is that the only way now that it's possible for us to bear fruit is if we are connected to this vine. And so here's the reality of this promise that I want you to take on board this afternoon as we look at this passage. Jesus, the true vine, will produce fruit in your life if you're connected to him. And so here's what this means. It means that you can't produce fruit on your own. But it also means at the very same time that Jesus knows that's true. He knows that apart from him, you can do nothing. And so he is absolutely committed to taking the responsibility of producing fruit in and through you. And so we're going to get to some parts of this passage that might make you squirm a little bit, all right? But I want you to see how encouraging this is. That it's his role to produce fruit in your life because it is his life that's actually being produced in yours. And that's why then he calls us in our role to then stay connected to this vine. It's because he is the source of real change. And because he's the source of true life, we have no life outside of him. He's the only source of true life. This is so serious, though, that it comes with a warning. And this is then the third reason we need to abide. We need to abide in him because if there's no fruit, then there's no real connection to him. He says this in a couple places. Verse 2, Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You might have heard Becky read that and squirm a little bit, right? Like, doesn't make me feel as good. Let me clarify a couple things about this, okay? Let me say first what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, look, you're in by grace, but you better keep it up because you stay in by obeying. And the second that you mess up, you're about to get chopped off, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you can lose that salvation that is yours in him. He's actually made that abundantly clear over and over again in multiple passages that we've looked at in John's gospel specifically. Okay, so what is he saying? What he's saying is that to be vitally and savingly connected to the vine means that you will bear fruit. He's really making something like a statement of fact. He's saying that the Christian life united to this vine is a fruitful life. And so here's the thing. If there is never any fruit in a person's life, then it's questionable as to whether that person is actually connected to Jesus. And that's the sober warning we need to hear here. He's saying you have got to be connected to the vine in order to have life. And so I don't want to take the edge off of that for us either. Well, I do want to take the edge off of it. I'm not going to, okay? Because Jesus intends us to ask that question. Are we really connected to the vine? Am I connected to the vine? And one of the challenges I've had even in this passage, this is actually weekly, but I know there are some of you in here very specifically who hear that and are freaked out by that, and you don't need to be freaked out by that. But at the same time, there are other people in here who maybe aren't as concerned about that and should be concerned about that. Am I really savingly connected to this vine? It's a question we've got to ask. Here's the thing, though. We've got to be careful about how we think about fruit, okay? Here's what fruit doesn't mean. It doesn't mean perfect obedience. Fruit in your life doesn't mean sinlessness. Fruit is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and here's what that might look like. It might look like repenting more quickly after you sin. That's the work of the Spirit in your life. That's fruit, right? It could look like asking forgiveness more quickly after losing your temper, right? It could even look like withstanding temptation longer than you used to and yet still caving to it in the end. That is the work of the Spirit in your life, and that is fruit being produced. So we've got to understand what genuine fruit looks like here. So what I want us to see is that there's a sense in which this is actually a great promise. He's saying that if you're connected to him, that you will produce fruit because he is the source of genuine change in your life. This is why we need to abide in him, because he's the only source of fruitfulness. Here's the next natural question, though. How? How do we abide in this vine? So this is the second heading for us, the ways of abiding in the vine. So the basic thrust here is we've got to tap into, we've got to draw from, we've got to be connected to the life of this vine. And here's the thing, that is what takes action on our part. And I want to say up front, that's not always the way we think about growth in the Christian life, right? There are times where we so rightly want to emphasize the grace of the gospel that the moment that we start thinking about having to do anything, we get real skittish, right? And so part of us sort of thinks like we should just like automatically produce change in our lives, right? Like that's supposed to just happen. We've got this this plant that in our home, it's a flower. We got it just before Christmas. It's a flower that I've never seen before. It's a bulb that is in red wax. And what's crazy about this is that it's not in a pot in soil. It's not ever something you can't water it. You can't add water to it. It's just this bulb that's in red wax. And it doesn't even really need sunlight. Like it just sits on this table behind our couch. And what it does is it continues to grow. over and over, and then it produces this flower. Jeanette cuts the thing off, takes the flower, and then it does it again. This is like a magic plant, okay? I don't know what it's called. She told me what it's called. I forgot. The point is, that's not how growth in the Christian life works, as much as we'd like for it to be, right? I want to introduce a couple important terms for us here. We try real hard to not unnecessarily use theological jargon here, okay? There are sometimes, though, where theological terms can be really helpful and ones that are just good to have in your back pocket. Here are two of those, okay? The first is justification. What justification is this act of God's free grace where he pardons all of your sin, he forgives all of your sin, and declares you righteous in Christ. Now, we play no role in that. We are completely passive in justification. That is an act of God's grace that happens apart from anything you do, okay? That's the first term. Second term, though, is sanctification. Sanctification is this work of God's grace. He's still the one who's at work in us. But it's this work by which he then transforms us and remakes the image of God in us. He is at work in our sanctification, but you know what? So are we. We give ourselves to these ways by which he changes us. That's what I want us to see in this passage, because abiding requires effort. That's why Jesus commands us to do it, to draw near, to remain, to exercise and exert effort. He's at work in and through this as well. Okay? Justification, sanctification. Justification, we're passive. Sanctification, we play a role with God in this. Okay? So then the question is, how do we abide? I want to say first, we abide by his grace. And we see that in a couple places. Verse 3, these are important things to continue to hold on to. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is an echo of what Jesus has said in chapter 13. He's washed his disciples' feet, and this is to point forward to the ultimate act of cleansing that he's going to bring about on the cross. So he's saying, already you're clean. In other words, it is not by your abiding, it's not by your bearing fruit that you earn your cleansing. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are already clean. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And this is another one of these incredible statements that we just need to stop and talk about for a second. Jesus is saying, I love you like the Father has loved me. What kind of love is that? That is a complete, a perfect, a pure, an eternal love. And that love is not earned. That love is a gift. That is the love that you have. And so the call is to remain in this love that is already yours by grace. Okay? He's going to call us now to some actions, to some things to do. I want us to see, though, none of that happens apart from the grace of God. So here's then the second way. We abide through word and prayer. Verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that Jesus makes a connection here between abiding in him and abiding in his word, or more specifically, his words abiding in us. And so he's saying that to abide in him means that you're going to have his word abiding and remaining in you. And this makes sense if you stop and think about it. That one of the main ways that we actually commune with Jesus is by his word. And the reason for this is that when we come to his word, it's not like we're studying or reading other things. And the reason for that is that Jesus says when we come to his word, he's actually at work by his spirit. And so what he's calling us here to do is to immerse ourselves in his word, to allow it to sink deeply into our bones, because it's when we do that we'll actually remain in him. This is a way in which he gives us more of himself. He also, though, connects this to prayer. And this is where he makes this incredible promise. He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And Steve dealt with this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus is not saying here that he has become some sort of personal genie in a bottle for you, right? We know that's not what he's saying. Instead, what he's saying is that when you are abiding in him, and when his words have taken up residence within you and you are soaking that in, then you are actually going to begin to pray differently. There are things that you are going to begin asking for that you wouldn't have asked for before. They are things that show that your desires have changed, and they're the kinds of requests that Jesus loves to answer. They're the kinds of requests for greater fruit in our lives. God, make me more patient. God, make me more prone to lay down my life for those around me. Lord, make me less selfish. These are the kinds of prayers that God loves to answer, that he will answer. So we abide through word and prayer. Thirdly, we abide through loving obedience. Verse 9, he says, abide in my love. We say, great. How do I do that? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I want to read one verse from last week, verse 15 of chapter 14. He says essentially the same thing. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Now again, we need to hit the pause button. It's so tempting to read that as almost like a threat, right? Or even almost like Jesus is being a little passive aggressive with us. Like, if you really love me, you would obey my commands, right? That's not what Jesus is saying, okay? But what he's saying, he's explaining the dynamic of a relationship with him. He's saying, you already have my love as a gift. But the way to continue to enjoy that and to experience the fullness of that love is by obeying my word. And so one pastor puts it this way. He says, our disobedience disrupts our enjoyment of that love. And I think this is such an important reminder for us about all of what Jesus calls us to. And it's this: his commands are not arbitrary to us. There is nothing that he commands that is not for your good. And we could even go as far as to say this: his commands are actually expressions of his love for you. And we understand this because it's the same way with a parent's commands for a child, right? We tell our children no because we love them and because we want the best for them. And so we say to them, you're not going to enjoy the fullness of my love and care for you if you disregard my word. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you abide in me by lovingly obeying me, because it's there. It's in that place when you obey my word that you are going to enjoy more of my love and care for you. So we abide also by loving obedience. Thirdly, finally, what are the results then of abiding in the vine? I'm going to just highlight three real quickly. The first, the Father prunes us. Verse 2. It says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So what does this mean? Well, it's another pretty vivid picture. Well, what is pruning? It's cutting off or pulling away these dead leaves or these flowers, anything that's going to hinder new growth from happening. And Jesus is saying, this is what my Father does for you. Problem is that's pretty painful, right? It's a vivid image. Nobody wants to be pruned. I don't want to be pruned, right? Why don't we want to be pruned? Well, because part of the pruning means that the sorts of things that God is taking away are these things that we have become attached to in unhealthy ways. They're the things that have taken a hold of our hearts and our affections, the things that we would be tempted to worship and love more than Jesus. It could be a relationship. It could be financial security. It could be success in the job. It could be the opinions of other people, these things that we can become attached to, and they begin to hinder our growth. And so what God does is he begins to take those things away. Not because he's a masochist, not because he wants to watch you squirm, but because he loves you too much to allow you to continue down that path. And so he takes these things away from us so that we would bear more fruit. The Father prunes us. That's the result of our abiding. It is the good, loving work of our Heavenly Father. Second result, the Father is glorified in us. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So and he says, as we abide in Jesus, we actually begin to put on display the kind of transformation that only he can bring about. Now, some of you hear that and you kind of go like, okay, again, are you talking about some kind of like obedience that I can't produce on my own? No, we're not talking about a sinless perfection. We're talking about putting on display even our need of the gospel. We're putting on display this humility that we have by recognizing we can't do anything good apart from Jesus. Here's a great quote from Dan Allender. He says, our sin, our failure of love makes the story we live a gospel story rather than merely a successful and helpful story. We are meant to be a community that loves the stories of our great need of the gospel, the stories celebrating the glory of grace and the stories of how we have come to be who we are. So the point is this, your life actually can become this tapestry of God's glory and grace because it puts on display the kind of work he can do. Here's the third way. The third result is the joy of Christ will actually be in you. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is what happens when you abide in the love of Jesus. His promise is that you will become a joyful person. And I think this is incredibly important for us because it's so much easier to be cynical than it is to be joyful. You might be one who, I've got these tendencies too, where you kind of tend towards an Eeyore sometimes, right? Where it's just easier to not be joyful or to think that joy would even be possible. What this passage says is that when you abide in Jesus, it's actually his joy that becomes a part of your experience of your joy. He produces this joy in you as you abide in him. It's a tasting of this joy in relationship with him that you were made to enjoy and that you have now been redeemed to enjoy. That is what he offers to you. So let me return to the office and Andy Bernard here. We hear something like a 6-week anger management program and we kind of think that seems better to me, right? I kind of wish a 6-week program would work for me. Here's what I want you to think about, though. If it was better, then that's what God would have done for you. You know, he didn't do that. What God did instead is he gave us himself. He gave us the person of his son, which is, of course, a much more beautiful and more lasting relationship with him. And it's this person, Jesus, who will produce fruit and change in your life as you abide in him. It's this person, Jesus, who has made you clean and loves you with the very same love with which the Father loves him. Here's what I want you to see. You have everything you need for true change as you abide in this true vine. Abide in him. Abide in his love. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we thank you for sending your son. And Lord, we thank you for the life that we have in him by grace. Lord, we pray that in the various ways that he would give himself to us, we would receive him. That we would put ourselves in the way of his grace, that we might receive his love and abide in his love and experience this transformation that only he can provide. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.